I'd like y'all to do something for me. The next few weeks, I'd like you to really pray for revival. We know that revival starts within our hearts, and God is the one who works in each one of us to bring about revival. And we can pray for revival as a whole, as a body, but I'd like for you, as you spend time with the Lord over the next few weeks, to pray for the Lord to bring revival. We've been through a time of just chaos and pandemic and all of these different things that have brought such change into our lives. And what a wonderful time it would be for the Lord to use this time to bring about revival in our hearts and grow us deeper and deeper in our relationship with Him. Because we know that when revival happens in the church, God uses the church to bring about awakening in our community. And we see the hurt and the pain and the struggles in our community, and we desperately need an awakening. And so let's pray for revival. I'm praying for revival in my own heart and for this body. I'm thinking along those terms as I preach the Word of God. And so just let's start this morning and let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the blessing, the wonderful blessing of being a child of God. You have filled us with Your Holy Spirit. You've given us Your powerful living Word. And You've given us this body to be a part of, the family of God, as we studied and learned about this morning in Sunday school. What a blessing it is. Not only to be adopted into, as a child of God, to be adopted into this family. And so, Lord, we thank You and praise You for that. And we pray that You would work in our hearts, even this morning, Lord, that You would bring about revival. That You would renew our spiritual fervor and our zeal. That we would be zealous for the things of God. That we would be courageous and bold in our witness, Lord. That You would change our hearts and help us to see people as You see them. Hurting, struggling. People without Christ who desperately need the life-saving message of the gospel. Lord, we pray that You'd bring about revival. Even this morning, as we turn our focus to You and continue to worship You as we learn from Your Word in John, we pray, Lord, that You would revive our hearts. You know where each one of us are. You know where we are in our walks with You, our relationship. You know how strong or how weak or how mature we are, and spiritually or immature, Lord. I pray that You meet us wherever we are in all Your grace and mercy and revive our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in John, probably finish up John this morning. I think we're going to be in John chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 20 through 26. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17, 20 through 26. Over the last several weeks, we've looked at Jesus' last night with His disciples. His hour had come. His time of suffering was at hand. He would be betrayed by Judas, taken captive by the chief priest and the Roman guard. He would undergo a corrupt trial, falsely accused, mocked, spat upon, beaten, tortured, and sentenced to crucifixion. This is all about to take place here in John. So what's on Jesus' mind? As we looked at last week, we started in the first part of this prayer. It was normal for Jesus to spend time with the Father. He was always going away by Himself. And so after He finished His teaching with His disciples, this extended teaching He gave them on that last night, some very important things that we looked at, He goes to the Father in prayer. And last week we got a glimpse into some of what Jesus prayed to the Father. In His prayer thus far, Jesus wanted us to know the Father. He's praying for His disciples. He's praying for those who follow Him. He wants us to know the Father. In this prayer, He's talking about this experience of a personal, intimate relationship with God. Not just to know, oh yes, I believe in God, but to know Him personally, the one true God. He also wants us to know His name. In other words, to better understand the nature of God and all of His attributes and all of His glory. When we grow in our knowledge of God, we grow in our trust of Him. We have more peace, more contentment, because we know His ways and we know that He loves us and cares for us like no one else. He also wants us to know His Word. We learn that through His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are made complete and prepared for every good work. We are sanctified by His truth, and Therefore, his truth sets us free. It sets us apart from the rest of the world. And today, we're going to continue to look at what Jesus prayed in his prayer. He started off with a focus on his disciples, but he finishes here. He finishes up with praying for you. He's praying for us. And we're going to look at what he prayed for you and me the night before his suffering, before his crucifixion. The first thing we're going to learn here is that Jesus wants the church to maintain unity. Look there at verses 20 through 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Now, verse 20, Jesus says that he's not only praying for the disciples with him, he's also praying for those who would come to faith through their witness, the witness of the apostles, which would be us. Jesus knew that his mission to take the gospel to the entire world would start with this group of people that he was discipling and mentoring, but go far beyond to the ends of the earth. A mission that would last until the end of the age. Still today, as we await the return of Christ, disciples are being made all over the world. The gospel is spreading to every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. Just as the Jewish high priest would go into the temple, he was wearing this robe, and on his robe he had these jewels, and they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he would go in offering sacrifices on their behalf, prayers on their behalf. Jesus, who is the perfect high priest, is praying on behalf of us. He's going into before the throne of God, interceding for us. He's still doing that today. Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus, who is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. We talked about this last week. Jesus not only prays here for you to the Father, he is praying for you right now. That's hard for us to grasp or understand. But Jesus knows your pains. He knows your hurts. He knows your frustrations. He knows your anxieties like no one else. And he is interceding before the throne of God for you. And I just want you to think back to this last week. Think back to some of the hard things that you faced. Some of the frustrations or the anxieties or some of the pain that you felt. Jesus was praying for you, interceding for you in those moments of hurt and pain. That's how much he loves you. That shows us how much he cares for us. And as we look at Jesus' request for us, we need to understand two things. First, whatever Jesus prayed for would be fulfilled. I mean, it would come to pass. He is God. Secondly, these requests are in the context of the mission he gave the church. The mission to make disciples of all nations, to take the good news of Jesus to every nation, tribe, people, and language. And so each of these requests helps us fulfill that mission. His first request for us, the church, is that we may be one. Look at verse 21. That they may all be one. Verse 22. That they may be one. Verse 23. That they may become perfectly one. We can clearly see that Jesus wants us to maintain unity in the body of Christ. That's the church. What kind of oneness is he talking about here? This is not just a one in just our identity as a follower of Christ, or that we're all part of the universal body of Christ, or we're one and that we classify as a Christian. He goes on to explain the kind of oneness and unity that he's talking about here. Look at verse 21. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us. They also may be in us. Verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one. Now, this is no ordinary unity or oneness. He's talking about the oneness of God. The Bible clearly reveals the deity of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and yet the Bible says there is only one God. In our human minds and our understanding, we can't quite grasp God as three in one. In other words, the Trinity, the triune God, is something that we can't fully comprehend. But yet, this is how God revealed Himself to us, by His own words. Even though each person of the Trinity has a unique role, God is one. There's no greater unity or oneness than this. And we accept this by faith. We may try to come up with like physical analogies so that we can better understand and we can better explain the Trinity. But in all of history, there is not one analogy that truly explains the Trinity. Like the very common analogy of water. Water, for example, is it can be liquid, ice, or steam, and yet they are still water. And it seems to be three in one, and yet the problem is that the same given amount of water does not simultaneously exist in all three states. Like the deity of God in all three persons of the Trinity, one is not less God than the other. The deity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all the same, all the time. There's a certain amount of mystery here with God. It's one of those truths from God's Word that we can't quite comprehend in our human minds. He has revealed what He knows that we can understand in this human body. And I believe if there wasn't any mystery to God, and we as human beings could possibly understand everything about God, I don't think He would be God. What we do understand is the oneness and unity of the one true God. And so when we think about the unity of God the Father and God the Son in this passage, it is a perfect unity, a perfect oneness. Much like the holiness of God. God's standard of holiness is perfect righteousness, and we know that on this side of heaven, we will not attain that kind of righteousness until we reach heaven and have a new body. Yet we strive. We seek to in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the direction of God's Word, to live a righteous life while we're here on earth. In the same way, we as the church will not attain this perfect unity until we reach heaven, yet we should strive to maintain this perfect unity every day of our lives. We should do all that we can in His power to maintain unity in the body of Christ. Unity that God has given us by His Spirit. Now, we all know that this is not by our power. It's not by our power that we can achieve this kind of unity. It is only through the work of Jesus on the cross. He says there in verse 21, that they also may be in us. And in verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Jesus has given us all that we need to maintain unity in the body. When we believe in Christ, and we believe that He died for us on the cross, and we turn away from our old life where we were in control, and we turn to Him and we repent of our sin, we ask His forgiveness, and we surrender. He's now Lord of our life. We surrender our lives to Him. He now calls the shots, not us anymore. We live by His Word, not the world's ways, but His Word. When we do that, He forgives our sin and places the Holy Spirit in us, and now we have a relationship with the Lord. Our relationship with Him is restored, and we have all His glory, His power placed in us so that we can obey what He's called us to, so that we can have intimate fellowship with Him, and then through that He empowers us to maintain unity in the body of Christ. He's given us what we need. It's why He can say in the first part of Ephesians 4, He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are the church, and we are made up of unique, one-of-a-kind, spiritual-gifted people. And we can be unified as one body of Christ, because His followers have been all adopted into the same family through Christ, through faith in Christ. We all have the same Spirit, the same power. We're part of the same body. And so we have what we need to maintain unity in the body. And we can see this is very important to Jesus. He prays three times here for the oneness in the church. Verse 21, He states the reason behind it.
This is really important. Oh yeah, I need to get along with everybody. There's a reason behind this oneness he wants to see in our lives and in this body. A huge, huge reason. A huge impact. Look there at verse 21 and 23. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. What's he saying here? Think about that. If only the world could know that the God who created this world sent his Son to save us from the punishment of our sin, to give us eternal life, that he made a way for us to overcome death. Isn't that what the world needs to know? Isn't that what's needed? Isn't that the mission? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Isn't that the mission? Isn't that what we want the whole world to know? That Christ has come and he is delivering us from our sin? Do you see the power of unity in the church? This unity is a means for the world to get a glimpse of what God is doing in the lives of his children. When the world sees the true unity of the body, they know it comes from something other than ourselves. This is not something that we truly see in the world around us, especially today. We don't see unity and oneness. Jesus says this unity is there so that the world may believe that God sent him. The goal of this unity for the church is twofold. This unity reveals the mission of Jesus as Savior for the world. It also reveals God's love for believers. He says, the same deep, intimate, lasting love that he had for the Son, he also has for those who believe in him. That's what we want the world to know. Christ is your Savior, and he loves you with an unconditional love. Next time you have a bad thought about someone else in the church, next time you have some bitterness towards someone else, next time you are upset about how someone responded or didn't respond, or didn't follow through as you thought they would, next time you're tempted to gossip about someone else in your family, the body of Christ, next time you're tempted by that, stop. Just stop. Just stop and ask the Father to help you display more mercy. To help you remember that you need the gospel as well, that you're a sinner just like everyone else. Stop and pray for more grace, more love for that person. Look out, as the Bible says, look out for the interest of others above yourself. Outdo one another in showing honor. Strive to maintain and keep. Be eager to maintain this unity instead. A whole lot depends on it. Testimony of the church depends on it. The world knowing that he sent Christ to the world depends on it. The world understanding and knowing that God loves them depends on it. Jesus wants the church to maintain unity. Also, here he wants the church to behold his glory. He's praying for our destiny. This is extraordinary. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus longs for his followers to experience the ultimate reality of who he is. Not the veiled incarnation of his glory when he was here on the earth, but his full, unveiled glory in heaven. The only way for this to happen is for believers, for followers of Christ, to reach their destiny. To be where Jesus is and witness the true glory of the Son of God. In our relationship with God, he gives us these small glimpses of his glory. He reveals himself through many different ways. Through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through answered prayers. In the power we have daily to fight the flesh, to overcome the flesh. He reveals it in our new nature. Some of the new character traits and characteristics that start to come about through the power of the Holy Spirit. He reveals it in the unity and love that we share for one another. And He's given us His glory in those small ways, but there's going to come a time when we will be fully glorified in a new body so that we can witness all of His glory. Only when we reach our destiny in heaven will we truly and completely behold the incredible nature of the Savior that we've been following. Only then. This is our future. This is our hope. And we will be with Jesus where He is in heaven. He prays for it, therefore we know that it's going to come to pass. He also gives us many promises that tell us about our hope that we have in Christ, that all those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life, that you will be in the presence of God in all of His glory. He will give you a new body that feels no pain, that has no sorrow, that has no sin, a perfect body that has the ability to behold the full glory of Jesus. That should bring about this a great excitement within us, reviving our hearts and our minds and our souls, because we have this wonderful, extraordinary hope that we will stand in the presence of God in all of His glory. It should really make the sufferings of this world seem so insignificant, so small in comparison, as Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I can't even prepare. Paul suffered immensely, and yet I can't even compare all this suffering, all the stuff that I'm going through. I can't even compare it with the glories of heaven. For those of you who have believed in Christ, you've surrendered your life to Him, I want you to know you're going to be in the presence of God. That's what heaven is all about. It's not just about golden mansions. It's about the presence of God, beholding His glory. The new glorious body that we will share. This is our hope. And He wants us to focus on that hope. And remember, that's our future. No matter how bleak future looks here on earth, that's our reality. That's our future. That's our destiny. And it will be fulfilled. As we learned last week, our salvation is being kept and guarded by God Himself. And you will reunite with Him. This is the goal of your salvation. This is the end result. First, we are forgiven of our sin through faith in Jesus' work on the cross. That means we're justified before our holy God. And then we live in this world in relationship with Him, and He molds us more and more into the likeness of Christ. That's sanctification. And finally, when we breathe our last breath in this earthly body, we will go to be with Him. We will be in the presence of our Creator, and He will give us a new glorious body. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body." What a wonderful promise. What wonderful encouragement. Although in our relationship we get these small glimpses of His glory from time to time, we can't comprehend the extraordinary communion and fellowship that we will have when we join Jesus where He is in heaven. Jesus then moves from maintaining unity to our glorious future and with Him in it, all of His glory, to the wonderful love that we share for one another. Jesus wants the church to love one another. This is so important. Look at verse 25 and 26. "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Jesus doesn't make a request here in these last two verses. He makes a few declarations that are very important for us. His first here, he's reporting to the Father about their ministry in the world. The world doesn't know God. Of course, Christ knows Him. Those who were following Christ know Him. How? Because He said He revealed the Father to those who believe. He said, "I made known to them your name." Jesus came to the world to glorify the Father and make known to all people the way of salvation. In the same way, we too have the same responsibility as children of God. The same responsibility to make God known to the world. We are His witnesses. We are His ambassadors for Christ. Jesus said He would continue to make the Father known. He accomplishes this through the power of the Holy Spirit. through the power of His Word through us. Jesus revealed truth to the world. He uses us and empowers us as His witnesses, as His ambassadors, those who declare the truth of God. We are an instrumental part of this mission that He has to save the world. Isn't that awesome? Not only should we maintain unity for the reason that we are part of the same family. Not only do we have the same future, we're all going to be together standing around the throne of God with every nation, tribe, people, and language. We see that in Revelation 7:9. But here we have the same mission. God has given us the same mission. And every single one of us is an instrumental part of that mission of His. A part of His specific plan to save people. Next, Jesus declares that the love that the Father had for Jesus the Son would be in us. And Jesus would also be in us. Love is the very nature of God. 1 John 4:7-8 states that God is love and He is also the source of love. And we know that it's not just any love, it's sacrificial love. We see that on the cross. It's unconditional love. It's agape love. God loved us enough to send His own Son. He also loved us enough. He loved us so much. He loved us unbelievable love without us ever loving Him in return. This is important for us to understand. In Christ, we are God's children, and His character of love has been placed inside of us through God the Holy Spirit. We now have the love that we need to love each other in the church. And this is a powerful love. It makes a huge impact on the world. Just as Jesus stated about the unity. He says, our unity, our oneness in the church is going to reveal to the whole world that God sent Jesus to the world. It's going to reveal to the whole world that He loves us. In the same way, Jesus said this about love. In John 13:35, He says, by this all people will know that you are My disciples by the way you love one another. People will know that you are a follower of Christ, not by the t-shirt you wear, not by the fish symbol on your car, not by the cross around your neck, but by the way you love one another. It makes a huge impact on the world. If the body of Christ can't love one another, who can love? We have Almighty God living inside of us. We have the power of God Almighty who spoke everything into creation living in us. He is love and the source of love. And as we abide with Him, He gives us that love so that we can love one another. First He says love, then love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus like raised the bar for us. He said, no, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. Sacrificially, unconditionally. But this is not only love for those inside the church. I believe it's love for outside the family of God as well, because we know that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is where God's truth is so important. God makes it clear in Ephesians 4:15 that truth and love must go together. We must speak truth in love. The mind grows by the knowledge of God's truth, and the heart grows as we give out love. Knowledge can lead to pride, where just love alone can lead to wrong decisions. Christ-like love is not a blind love. People in the world are confused about what it means to love one another. They think that love is just being tolerant of whatever lifestyle a person chooses to live. And this would be so if we believed that there was no real ultimate truth. We love others as we show mercy and compassion, but what kind of love do we have that keeps life-giving truth from someone dying? What kind of love allows a friend to continue down a road of destruction that leads to hell? It's not the love that Christ has for people. It's not the love that He displayed and gave us an example of in His Word. It's not the love of God who has such grace and compassion for people around us. Jesus wants those to know. He wants us to know from His example. You know, Jesus went to everyone. He went even to those that no one else would go to. He went to those no one else wanted to spend time with, that no one else wanted to think about, no one else wanted to love. He spent time with sinners, people who didn't know him. And he showed them his love by acts of mercy, acts of grace, kindness, compassion. And at the same time, this is extraordinary, at the same time Jesus lived a holy life without compromise by the world, and at the same time, he, in his love, he shared God's truth with them. That's the example we have. Truth that was far greater than any physical healing he could give them, any provision that he could give them. Truth that he said would set them free, would break the bonds of sin and judgment. Truth that would give them eternal life. That's the truth we have. We, the church, must love one another so that the world not only sees something different in us, but is drawn to God by our love and the truth we share with them. Jesus then uses us to make known the Father to the world. He uses us to reveal himself through our love for people, as we share the good news of Christ. But you know, we may choose to make others happy instead. We may choose to make man happy, to please man rather than God. We may choose to disobey God and keep his truth to ourselves and just say, you know what, I'm safe. I'm okay. Me and my family are okay. We all believe in Jesus. We've been saved. It kind of reminds me of the days that I spent in Sri Lanka when I stood on the wall of an old Dutch fort, 30 feet high, and I contemplated how the tsunami had come and that wall had protected everybody, all those 300 buildings inside of the fort. But everybody else, thousands upon thousands of people died. And I thought, you know, today times have changed. If there's a tsunami warning, we get a text on our phone. They put tsunami warnings in place so that this doesn't happen again, hopefully. But it would be a shame to stand on that wall and get a text and say, you know what, there's a tsunami coming. Man, I'm glad we live inside this fort because we're safe. But all those people, man, they're all going to die. I know this judgment's coming. Man, that's so sad. Those poor people, look at them walking on the streets. They don't even know. They're all going to die. What kind of a person would I be? What kind of a human being would I be to hold life-giving truth and withhold it from those people? That's not what we would do. If we got that text message, we would run in the streets and we'd say, run, the tsunami is coming. Judgment is coming, run. And yet today we look around us and we see people and we know that judgment is coming. We know that Christ is going to come back and we know that he's going to judge the world. And yet we feel safe. We're safe. But are we willing to go out and proclaim that truth to others? What kind of love do we have if we don't? This is why we need revival. Because we need to look at people differently. We need to see them the way God sees them. He created each and every one of us in his image. He handcrafted, molded us, knit us together in our mother's womb. And he sent Jesus to die for every single person that lives on this planet. And he is building up, raising up his church to make known the Father still today as Christ is in us to go to the world, to our community and beyond to make him known. And if we don't have a revived heart, all we do is think about ourselves. We just think about ourselves. Yes, I'm safe. I'm okay. At the end of Jesus' work on the earth, he gave a report to God. He said he fulfilled his ministry to the world. He followed through on God's plan. And he says this right in this prayer. If you look right back to verse 4, he says, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And then on the cross, as Jesus hung there and he died and gave his breath, he said, it's finished. It's all done. And I am so grateful, we are so grateful for his obedience and his love for us, his obedience to the Father's will. But one day, every single one of us will stand before God and we will give a final report. We will give an account for what we did with what he gave us. The life he gave us, the relationship that he gave us, I mean, with Almighty God, the power he gave us in placing God the Holy Spirit in us, the spiritual giftings he gave us, the opportunities that he gave us, the works that he prepared before we were born, that we should walk in them. What are we doing with all those wonderful things? There will be no excuse that will suffice. We will not be able to put blame on anyone else but ourselves. We will be laid bare. And the truth will come through. Hopefully one day we will be able to stand before God and say, you know what? I glorified you on earth, Lord. And I finished the work you gave me to do. But I can hardly think that that will be something that I will be able to say. I want you to, in the midst of this, be encouraged because you're not alone. Jesus said, I'm with you to the end of the age. And he also said, I'm interceding for you right now. He knows your heart. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what you really need right now. And he knows what's best for you. Therefore, his prayers for you and I are perfect. We can trust him because he's praying specific things for our lives. We can trust him with our future. We can trust him with that he knows what's best for us, that he can give us what we need, that he can give us the confidence, the power, the sufficiency in everything that we face. And so this morning, come to him. Repent. He will lavish on you his amazing grace and love, because that's the good, good Father that we serve. He knows. He created you. He knows the mission he gave you to be a part of. He's in you. And he wants to lavish on you amazing grace. He wants to empower you. He wants to show you his love. He wants to show you that he is the good, good Father. He wants to see unity in this body, unity in other believers. He wants to see us love one another with the powerful love that he gave us. He wants to reveal himself through us to the world, and he wants us to share this love with others, share the truth with others. And he also looks forward. He's looking forward to a future with you, a future where you will have this new glorious body that doesn't sin, that doesn't struggle with obedience or anything. It's new, it's perfect. Living in a new heaven and new earth, he looks forward to that day when you can be in his presence and he can reveal all of his glory to you. That's our future. As the worship team comes, may we be faithful to maintain unity in the body, love one another as the Father loved us. May we keep our eyes on the future hope that we have and not on the momentary struggles and trials we face. This morning, seek his face. Seek his forgiveness. Enjoy his love and amazing grace. He wants you so close to him so that he can supply all you need for this life. Draw near to God this morning and he will draw near to you. Let's spend some time thinking, contemplating this before God. Thinking about what we're doing with all those wonderful things that he gave us. And remembering that if we repent, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That he wants to lavish on you amazing grace, even as we sing this song.